I want to talk for a few minutes about roadblocks. In general, roadblocks make it harder for people to go where they want to go or they need to go. And so I'll invite your input. I'm saddened that we can't hear people who are online. I'm very sorry about that. It's great that Duncan has joined with us today and we weren't able to hear from him. Very thankful for the ways to connect. Today it'll have to be by chat online. In the room, you can say loudly some things, but I would love your thoughts for a second about some roadblocks, some things that prevent people from being healthier. What are some of the roadblocks that might prevent people from being healthier? Any thoughts?
Chocolate.
Chocolate prevents us from being, yeah, it's a significant roadblock. Look, there's chocolate. Good. Sure, not being able to afford a gym membership, especially on days like we've had when it's just impossible. Well, I did go for a walk the other day, and I think my eyelids froze. It was just so cold. So yeah, gym membership sounds good. Something else, yeah.
One injury leads to multiple.
Sure.
Health deterioration.
Yeah, so bodies that break down, and yeah, it really makes exercise hard when they feed on themselves. Proximity to fresh food. Yeah, people who live in food deserts where it's so hard to get to healthy food, to fresh food.
McDonald's
is a barrier too. Yes.
Not having time to exercise.
Yeah. Yeah. Schedules that are so tight.
How about food that calls my name?
Food that calls my name. Yes. We all have our own food that speaks so well.
Laziness.
Laziness. Yeah. Yeah. Laziness, something else.
Busy schedules.
Busy schedules. Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
Priorities,
yeah. Let me share kind of some categories that help me to think about it. One is that there are some internal things, right? There are things in me, like my laziness, that get in the way of my being healthier. Or sometimes it's beliefs about me and about what I can do. Sometimes it's the environment, like people have said, being close to fresh food or place to exercise. And sometimes, dare I say, sometimes it's other people who are an influence that say, hey, let's eat more, let's do this, right? And sometimes it's other people. There are lots of different roadblocks, some that are internal, some around us, some other people, when it comes to being healthier. So hold on to that thought for a second. We know that knowing God and Jesus Christ brings fantastic goodness, right? What we've done today is to declare this. He is so good that in knowing God and Jesus Christ, we go from having shame to being honored. We go from decay in our souls and our bodies to an abounding life. We go from having guilt and regret to full goodness. We can go from vulnerability where we are at risk of things to peace and security. We know that knowing God and Jesus Christ brings fantastic goodness. So here's the question. What if you and I are sometimes roadblocks blocking the way for people to get to Jesus? And it's a sobering message today, and I would opt out of it, except it's the next passage, and Jesus taught it. And so with courage and boldness, let's look today at what he taught and hear his word. So let's pray and ask for him to speak. Jesus, we thank you for your wisdom, for your goodness. We thank you that you are an amazing teacher and you taught your disciples. And now you teach us through the words with which you taught your disciples. Holy Spirit, we ask for your work today. And I pray that you would help us to see the glory of our Savior and to realize that sometimes we get in the way. So we ask that you would speak, that you do your work in our hearts today. We thank you that you will. And so we give you thanks as we anticipate, as we expect your good work. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title today is Getting Out of the Way. And we'll talk more about this drawing in a little bit. We're in Luke 17. We've been looking at some other things for a while. I'm excited to get back into Luke. Encourage you to have the text in front of you, especially today. Really valuable to see the words of Jesus. And you can do that on print, in a physical Bible, Luke 17 in your digital Bible, a link there, and there are handouts available. I think there may still be some in the back, but also online. Let me just say a few things to set us up for this passage. A group that we see repeatedly in Luke is the religious leaders. And one of the sad things that we see in the religious leaders in Luke is that over and over again, they opposed Jesus' work to bring good to bring goodness to people. They said, here's what Jesus is doing, and we don't like it. We want to stop it. Right? So way back in chapter 5, they objected to Jesus forgiving people. No, you can't do that. They say, no, we want to stop you from doing that. Jesus, later in that chapter, welcomed the people they considered sinners. And they said, no, that's not good. You shouldn't welcome those people. And then this woman they considered to be sinful came to worship Jesus. And they said, no, that's a bad thing. She shouldn't be worshiping you. And then they came once when people were coming to be healed by Jesus, and they tried to stop the people from coming. They said, no, don't come here to be healed on the Sabbath. Come another time. But this is when people gathered. They said, we don't want Jesus healing you, so don't come. And that didn't work very well. So then they told Jesus, well, why don't you leave? We don't want you to have your ministry here. We want you to leave. And then instead of trying to stop people from coming to be healed, they turned to Jesus and said, you stop healing on the Sabbath. And when Jesus was welcoming sinners, they tried to stop them. He said, don't do this. Right? We see with the Jewish religious leaders in Luke that they tried to stop Jesus from blessing the people they judged as unworthy. They did this over and over again. And so today we see Jesus teaching his disciples, warning them about the things that these religious leaders were doing. So Luke 17, I'm just going to walk through these 19 verses a couple at a time. So Luke 17, verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. But woe to anyone through whom they come. It would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So watch yourselves. Jesus said, there are all sorts of things in life that will cause people to stumble. And he says, woe to anyone who causes people to stumble. And I want to dig into that word just for a second. Sometimes it's translated things that cause people to sin. And there's merit in that, but I just want to dig into the specific idea. To stumble is this Greek word skandalon, which is related to the English word scandal. But here's some ways that it's used. So first of all, a skandalon is a stumbling block, right? Literally a thing that when you're walking, it trips you, right? It's years ago when I was in Japan, I was tall then, still am a bit, but I was tall in big crowds, and along the curbs to keep cars from driving onto the sidewalk, they had these posts about this big around and about that tall. Turns out, in a crowd, you've got to learn how to watch when people go around things. And you've got to go around things too, because I would keep tripping over these things. I should have known when people do this, I should do that too. I just think, oh, there's an opening. I could speed up a little bit. And I trip. Right? Things that cause us to stumble. I think what Jesus is talking about is anything that makes it harder to come to God and to Jesus, and anything that makes it harder to follow God and to follow Jesus. Right? A stumbling block, a scandalon, it's anything that makes it harder to come to him and to follow him. Now, the reality is, and this is a surprise to me, but Jesus was and is sometimes a stumbling block. Right? When he isn't what we want him to be or we expect him to be, sometimes we say, oh, well, we choose not to go that way. So actually Jesus said this, the same word, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. He said this because John the Baptist struggled to understand who Jesus was. He says, you're not behaving the way I thought you would behave. And Jesus said, blessed are the people who keep sticking with me, even when it's a bit challenging. Blessed is the one who doesn't stumble on account of me. And I want to be clear, when we stumble on Jesus, it's our fault, not his. It's just that we say that's not what we expected this to be like. And so the reality is many disciples, again this word was used, many disciples did stumble over Jesus and stopped following him because his teaching was hard. So Jesus says there are going to be things that cause people to stumble. What he was warning about was that the Pharisees were also a stumbling block. And the issue here is they tried to be a stumbling block, right? They repeatedly tried to keep people or to keep Jesus from blessing the people. And they tried to keep people from following Jesus. And so in this passage, Jesus is saying, things will get in the way of people following Jesus, but make sure, to us he says, make sure it's not you. Make sure it's not you and me. So just to look at the verses again, he says, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come, but woe to anyone through whom they come. And then this image, he says, it would be better for them to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around their neck than to cause one of these little ones to stumble. So a millstone, these giant stones could weigh hundreds of pounds. And he says, imagine tying that around your neck and then being thrown into the sea. And you have to realize for them, the sea was a place of chaos and evil. And so at least some people have said that death by millstone in the sea was too cruel for Jewish people to think about. Now, they said if you deserve to die, stoning is okay, right? They weren't against capital punishment. But they said this way to die, that's too horrible. So Jesus says, think about the worst way to die, the worst way to judge somebody. He says that would be preferable to finding yourself in this place where you are blocking the way for people to God. So Jesus says to the disciples, watch yourselves. So thinking about these verses, Jesus said, don't block people's paths to Jesus. Really, this isn't a nice suggestion. He says, this is critical. He says, don't block the way for these little ones. And perhaps these are people who are at risk of missing Jesus, turning away from him. Right? Some people, there's a sense that, you know, they've got a solid foundation. They're on their way. This is good. But there's some people it's really vulnerable. That if we don't, if we get in the way, this could really turn them away. Jesus says, don't cause one of these little ones to turn away. And as he said, there will be things that make it hard to follow him, right? It is hard to turn to Jesus and to follow him. It's not an easy road. Not always what we expect, not always what we like. And so there are things that'll do that, but be sure you and I are not making it any harder. So Jesus says, watch yourselves. And again, just to highlight, Jesus said, think about the worst possible death. That would be better than facing God after blocking someone's path to Jesus. This was a stern warning. So then he continues on, and I put 3b just to say the latter part of verse 3. But then he goes on and teaches something that seems quite different. But I think it's an important connection. So he says, if your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Jesus said, if somebody sins, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. And he says, forgive them 7 times in a day. Right? He says, you must forgive them. And so again, some indication that for some Jewish communities, to forgive somebody 3 times for the same thing was pretty honorable. You're doing pretty well to really forgive people 3 times for the same offense. Well, 7 means completeness. And Jesus said, 7 times every day, forgive. So I think Jesus is saying, instead of getting in the way of coming to Jesus, he says, instead, rebuke And then especially forgive over and over and over. Right, so I think he's highlighting two possible errors that can keep people from Jesus. The first possible error is not rebuking people, right? Of not warning people to turn to Jesus, right? Just to step back and say, well, they're in a bad place. It's a bad thing happening, but there you go. And not doing anything about it. And so he said, if people are in sin, and actually not every translation says sins against you, actually just says sins. If people are sinning, he says, rebuke them. So, an important thing to do. But clearly Jesus' bigger concern was acting as judge over people. Right? As deciding, well, they're in sin, but I'm not going to release them from that sin. Right? He was concerned that sometimes we decide who is worthy of grace, of forgiveness, and of love. And I hope you can hear the contradiction in that. Right? No one is worthy of grace. No one is worthy of forgiveness. No one is worthy of the love of Christ. Yet sometimes when we refuse to forgive people, we are acting as the judge and saying, no, you're not worthy of that. Jesus said, rebuke. And then if people repent, forgive and forgive and forgive over and over again. And I think when the apostles said, increase our faith, they said, you know what? This is pretty challenging stuff, Jesus. Rebuking people directly and forgiving over and over and over is hard. And so I think they said, help us do this hard thing. This is challenging. And the reality is, it is much easier to avoid hard issues and then to judge. That is so much easier than what Jesus commanded. They said, increase our faith, Jesus, because that's hard. And so then Jesus gives this unusual story in verse 6. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it'll obey you. Mulberry tree, this is hard to make a lot of conclusions about this because it's the only time this Greek word happens in the New Testament. But at least some have said that a mulberry tree is known for having wide root systems that are very hard to uproot. Right? This is a hard, hard tree to get out. And he says, even if it's a really hard tree to get out, if you have faith as little as a mustard seed, hardly even big enough to see, you can make it happen. And I think what Jesus is saying is to recognize God's authority, even in us, over nature. Right? How much faith you have isn't the issue. You already have enough faith, Jesus said. The disciples say, increase our faith. He says, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could uproot things that are impossible to uproot. Right? So to look at it this way, when God's authority is applied to nature, nothing can disobey him. Right? When he says it, it happens. When God said, let there be light, there was light. We don't need much faith. What we need is just enough faith to say, I trust God's word. And then that amazing word will be accomplished because nature obeys. So now he turns from nature to people. So he tells this parable, verse 7. Suppose one of you has a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. Will he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Now, won't he rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready, and wait on me while I eat and drink? After that, you may eat and drink. Will he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. He says, when you do what you're supposed to do, does everybody say, let's throw a party? Well, sometimes when we don't have a reputation for doing, we might have people say, let's throw a party. But he says, don't expect special treatment when all you did was obey. That's what you're supposed to do. Right? So I think in these verses, he says, you can see God's authority. You understand God's authority over nature. Now recognize God's authority over us. Right? In everyday life, we do not give special awards just for simply doing what you're required to do. Right? When students turn in their work on time, I'm pleased. But I don't throw a party and say, wow, fantastic. Right? When you do your job, your chore in the home, or your responsibility and work, right? We don't throw a party because you just did what you were supposed to do. So Jesus says, don't expect special awards for doing what Jesus commands, even if it seems pretty hard to do. Because he's God. He said it, you do it. He says, don't expect special support for this. It's the job that we're called to do. And so in this, don't wait for special instructions or special rewards that say, oh, you know, I really mean it this time. When God speaks to the natural world, it happens. So when God speaks to his people, he says, it should happen. And so Jesus, I think, is saying, stop blocking people from getting to Jesus. And you don't get a special honor for getting out of the way. It's just what you're called to do. Right? And so in this, I think he's saying, rebuke offenses, then forgive over and over and over again. So then we have this interesting event that happens. And I'm convinced that Luke put this together to show us why this is so significant. So in verse 11, Jesus has just taught this, and now they're on the road. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. Now stop there for a second. I just want to highlight two things here. First of all, we're told that Jesus was going between Samaria and Galilee. First of all, Galilee is one of higher honor. Samaria was looked down on, was judged. And yet, interesting, Samaria was listed first. But Jesus is going between these two areas where there's perhaps a mixture of people from those two communities. And then he met a bunch of people who had leprosy. So now back to our Pharisees, to our religious leaders. Two of the major categories of judgment by the Pharisees were these two groups. For the Samaritans, this was an ethnic bias plus a self-righteous pride. It says we are better people than them and look down on them and refuse to associate with them. And with those who had leprosy, these lepers, the assumption was that people deserve the trouble they have. And so you guys must deserve your leprosy. And again, there was a self-righteous pride that says, and of course, we don't deserve such bad things. So they looked at this group, and especially the Samaritans among them, had these two horrible flaws from the Pharisees' point of view. And so Jesus comes, he encounters these 10, they ask for mercy, he says, go, show yourselves to the priest, and they were healed. And so now we continue the story. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one turned back to give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Luke decides to wait to tell us until after this one person comes back, the one man comes back, and he says after that, well, by the way, that person was a Samaritan. And Jesus picked up on that. And sometimes I've read Jesus' use of the term this foreigner as meaning that Jesus was biased against the Samaritans, that he was biased against the foreigner. That's not that at all. He was saying, you guys judge this person, and yet he is the one with the greatest faith among you. So I think with this story, Jesus is saying, so here's an illustration why this matters. Because someone they judged, when given the opportunity, followed Jesus. Right? These Pharisees, these religious leaders, they especially judge Samaritans, this foreigner. They judge people with chronic physical troubles like leprosy. They judge people who had other unacceptable sins. Right? And they said, here are these people, we judge them, we do our best to keep them away. And Jesus says, look at this man who's one that you choose to reject. This man responded with a better faith than you religious leaders who seem to have all the indications of goodness that you trust in. You trust in things, in people who are healthy and wealthy and they're Jewish and they're religious. And Jesus says, none of those has led to a better faith than this man that you judge. So let's step back and just look at the flow of these verses. Right? Jesus warns the disciples, don't block people's way to get to Jesus. Really. It's a horrible thing to end up there. Instead, he says, rebuke people and forgive them over and over again. And then he says, recognize God has authority even over nature, so that authority should be true in your life as well, that when he commands, you do it. And why does it matter? Because he says, here's an example of somebody who, when given the opportunity, turned to me with great faith. And yet they're the very people that you've been trying to keep away from me. So the big idea, getting in the way of people coming to Jesus is an unspeakable disaster for them and for us. Jesus says, this is a horrible place to be. Don't be there. Watch yourselves so that this isn't true of you. So I want to look at this drawing for a second. If you can see here, you see the road with a bridge out and a car driving down the road. And very helpfully, a bunch of signs saying, there's a better way to go, right? Take this route and it will save you. It'll rescue you, right? Knowing God in Jesus Christ avoids great trouble and brings fantastic goodness. And we know this. This is why we worship, that why we bow before our Lord and our Savior. Because he takes us from shame to honor. He takes us from decay into an abounding life. He takes us from guilt and regret into full goodness. He takes us from vulnerability into peace and security. He is a great Savior. And yet sometimes the picture doesn't look like this. Sometimes the picture looks a bit more like this. There are things that get in the way of people finding the path of Jesus. Right now, I don't know if you can see it, that growing over those signs are all sorts of vines that cloud the sign so you can hardly see the warning that's in them. And there's somebody here who has a clipboard and binoculars and has been doing some analysis of each person and saying, no, this path's not for you. You're not ready for this path. So blocking them off. And then up here you've got a couple of cars that are crashed and they're fighting each other right in the middle of the road where you need to go for safety. Tragically, we can block the way, making it harder for people to know God in Jesus Christ. Sadly, sometimes religious people, and among them Christians, we do this by making the signs harder to see. We do this by turning people away, by judging them. And we do this by blocking the way with our bad actions. We make it harder for people to find and to follow Jesus. And Jesus said, getting in the way of people coming to Jesus is an unspeakable disaster for them and for us. And so Jesus says, watch yourselves. And so I want to think about this for a minute. What could this be like? Right? The application, the first one, is just look carefully at ourselves. How might we be blocking others from following Jesus? Well, what's really helpful is that the Bible demonstrates this in some practical ways. Right? We see that the disciples once decided, no, we don't think kids should really be a part of this. And so they tried to stop families from bringing their kids to be with Jesus. They were blocking the way. They were a scandalon. They were a stumbling block, a roadblock, preventing kids from getting the blessing of Jesus. There was a time when they tried to stop people from doing miracles in Jesus' name because they said, oh, those are outsiders. They're not part of our group. And so they tried to stop people from healing in Jesus' name. The Bible also tells us about the early church, the early Christians. Sometimes what they did was that they added requirements to the gospel. They say we're saved by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Well, as long as you obey these other things first, then you can have access to this. And so they added these other laws, these other rules to say it's the gospel and other things that you need to do. And there was a strong rebuke to these Christians saying you can't do that. Some of the early Christians refused to love and welcome Christians of a different ethnicity. See, no, can't do that. That wouldn't be good. We're not going to have fellowship with you. We're going to break with you. Some of the early Christians went to court to sue each other from the same church community. And publicly, they went out and they tried to get a public court to decide which of them was right and to determine the money. And they got in the way of people seeing the goodness of Jesus. And so when I think about people like us, what we can easily do is confuse the message of the gospel, right? We can confuse it by adding other requirements to it or mixing in our politics. And so people can't tell the difference between our politics and what Jesus taught, right? People like us sometimes hide the beauty of God and the gospel by our sin, right? By the ways we behave, the things that we do. And people say, well, if that's what Christians are like, I'm not interested in God. Sometimes we do it by our conflicts. And often our conflicts come because we fail to rebuke and then we fail to forgive. We fail to be ready repeatedly to forgive. People like us sometimes block others from following Jesus when we withhold love and the gospel from people we judge. We say, well, you know, I'm pretty uncomfortable around those people. And so I just don't think I'm really going to do much about it. I'll be in the same building with them. You know, I might be in class with them or work near them, but they just make me uncomfortable. So I'm not going to take an initiative to help them know who Jesus is. Sometimes we withhold love and the gospel, saying, well, you know what? They've got this part of their lives they've got to fix first. And if they'll fix that, then I could do something. But until they fix that part of their lives, it's just not going to work. Or sometimes we withhold love and the gospel from people because we say, you know what, they'll never accept it. No, they're on a different path and they won't accept this. So why even tell them? So I'm going to get really practical here and just tell you about some things in my own life. With shame, I put some things out there that I have done, I realize. And with each of these things, I won't tell you their names, but I know their names of the people I've done this to, right? So I could tell you about times when I've let my political views and my cultural assumptions speak louder than the amazing reality of Jesus Christ. People walk away and they say, well, I know this is what he thinks about the political world. Is he a Christian? I have no idea. Does he love his Savior? I don't know. But I know what he thinks about these other things. I know what his cultural assumptions are. I can tell you their names. There are times when I've treated evangelism like an argument to be won. And I got in the way of people hearing about Jesus and about his beauty and his goodness. And I could tell you, it was one time stands out. It was after class when I was an undergrad at MSU. It was the end of the semester and I thought, I'm going to tell him the gospel. And I treated him like somebody I was going to badger into it by winning the argument. And I'm convinced I pushed him further away. I was a stumbling block. There are times when I've made Christianity unattractive to people by my conflict with another Christian or my complaining about them. I've told people, oh, those Christians over there, you know, this group, ah. And they walk away saying, well, that person's pretty much like I am, just judging other people. I didn't go to those other Christians and say, you know what you're doing is problematic and, you know, I'm eager to forgive. I just went and told my non-Christian friends how bad they were. How sad. Jesus said, better to have a millstone put around your neck and thrown into the sea than to do stuff like that. I've made Christianity unattractive by my life that has so little fruit of the Spirit. So one of my friends years ago, I quoted Jesus' words, is anyone thirsty? Come to me and you'll have streams of living water flowing up in you. And he said, that doesn't really seem to be true of you. You seem to be thirsty all the time and tell me how life isn't quite the way you think it ought to be. And I was a stumbling block because I wasn't living what I claimed to be true. I failed to adorn the gospel with the reality that was mine. And so sadly, again, and I can't even tell you the people's name for this because I didn't get close enough to know her name, but I let my view of someone stop me from showing kindness to them or having conversations that lead them to Jesus, right? And I've done this because of people's clothing or attitudes or politics or lifestyle or all sorts of things. And I say, no, there are some people I'm willing to engage the conversation to say, you ought to know more about this amazing, amazing person named Jesus. But some people, maybe not. I don't think I will, because I'm a little uncomfortable here and I'm not so sure. And in all these things, Jesus said a horrible death is better than facing God after being a stumbling block to people who then missed Jesus. He said, this is serious stuff. And what I realize is I need forgiveness. I need to come, and maybe you feel that too. I need to come to say, I'm not worthy. And the wonder is that Jesus freely forgives us when we repent, washing us clean. He's the one who said, I'll rebuke you, and if you'll repent, I'll forgive you. Over and over again. 7 times in a day, completeness. He says, if you'll turn to me and say, I did it again, and I feel terrible about it, would you forgive me? He says, of course I will. That's what the cross is about. We need forgiveness, and you and I need help to change. And here is where Jesus transforms us as we follow him. So one of the concrete ways to do this is the challenge of rebuking people, especially Christians, right? Because here's what we often do instead of it. What we often do instead of rebuking people is we sit at a distance and we judge them. And we say, yep, there they go again. And I have to say, I am now happy, I wasn't at the time, but I am so thankful for people who have come to me to rebuke me and have said, here's something that's not right. And at the time, inside I'm going, I'm not happy about this. And now I say, thanks be to God, because they did a wonderful thing for me. Jesus said, have the courage to rebuke people rather than sitting in judgment and rather than just living in conflict or even dividing and say, nope, can't get along here. Now, clearly we need to rebuke people kindly and clearly help people see their sin, right? We got to do it kindly and do it well. And we have to figure out, when is it my place to do this? And believe me, if Jesus hadn't said this, I wouldn't be telling you this, because this is not my nature. And yet, he taught it so clearly. If somebody sins, rebuke them, especially when people are being a stumbling block to others. If you see another Christian who's behaving in a way that's holding others back from seeing the goodness of Jesus, from being able to come to him and follow him, Jesus says, rebuke them, because that's a dangerous place to be. So there's this great verse in Leviticus, right? Reading through the Old Testament, sometimes I get to sections, it's like, oh, when I start reading Leviticus, I think, oh, am I really going to read this book now? Here is an amazing verse, Leviticus 19. It says, do not hate people, rebuke them. Don't hate people, rebuke them. This is an expression of love to genuinely warn people about the path they're on that's dangerous. Now, again, we have to figure out, it's not my job to rebuke everybody for everything. So it takes discernment. But you know what I usually do? As I say, that's not my job, and I discern that it's never my responsibility to do it. Now, some of us are really good at rebuking, right? And so you'll need to work at the other side of it. But Jesus says we need to do this work to rebuke people. And in that, to be quick to accept a rebuke. But now I think this is the one that Jesus was even more concerned about. If you rebuke people, then be ready to quickly and repeatedly forgive. And so the first thing is immediately stop our desire to see them suffer for their sins, right? This doesn't take any repentance on their part. Immediately, we say, God, have mercy on them, instead of saying, ah, they're going to get it now, right? Immediately stop and say, would you have mercy, Father? And then when they recognize their fault, if you rebuke them and they say, you're right, I want to change, then he says, forgive over and over and over again. Completely. Keep at it. A complete amount every day and start counting again the next day and do a complete time that time. Forgive people. And then, in this, tell anyone who will listen about our great Savior. Say, you should know about our God. And here's a key thing I've had to start to learn, and that is let them decide for themselves if they're interested or not, rather than me deciding, no, I don't think they're really going to want to hear this. And especially with people whom we might judge because of their politics or lifestyle, their background, and we say, no, that's a category of people I don't think it's going to work, so I'm not going to tell them. Tell anyone who will listen about our great Savior. And the reality is we have a great Savior, because here's what Jesus did. He removed the barrier between us and God. And the tragedy, when we rebuild it, he tore down the barrier between us and God. See, we were separated from God by our sin. There was an impenetrable barrier between us and God, making it so we couldn't know him. We wouldn't experience his love. And by his death, Jesus removed that barrier between us and God. He did the very work he calls us to continue in, right? To remove barriers, not build them up, not block the way. He removed the barrier. And this expression in Colossians says, when you were dead in your sins, God made you alive in Christ. And here's what he did. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He says, there's God, here we are, and in between was this charge that says, you don't belong here. You were guilty, you deserve to be judged. And Jesus took that away. On the cross, he died in that place. To take that barrier away, he removed the greatest barrier from us. This is what our Savior did. This is what we want people to know. And so let's be sure that we don't add any barriers, any stumbling block, anything that could get in the way of people coming to and following our Savior. Or to put it in a positive way, let's help people know and follow this great Savior. Because getting in the way of people coming to Jesus is an unspeakable disaster for them and for us. On the other hand, helping people know and follow Jesus Christ is an amazing joy and privilege. What better thing could we do? Open up a time of prayer just in silence to let you reflect, to listen, to hear God's voice. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for being present with us by the Holy Spirit today. Jesus, thank you for your words. Holy Spirit, continue your work in our hearts now as we listen in silence. Father in heaven, holy is your name, your character. And we confess that we are not holy as you are. And yet, Jesus, you took the barrier away. We rejoice that you have opened the way through your body, through your death, that we can have life in our God. So we ask that you would help us, that you would help us not to be a barrier, rather that you would use us to help people come to know and to follow our great Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.